He goes on in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to let it be known that what happened in this Exodus was our example for our admonishment, for our encouragement. But the wonderful kind of three-dimensional picture that we see in chapter 14 is our Jesus as our Savior. This was such a impacting thing for the Hebrews or for Israel that even when the disciple Matthew penned his gospel recording the life of Jesus in chapter 2, he references Jesus's escape out of Egypt as a young boy, as Hosea had written about the escape or the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, out of Egypt, I have called my son. Matthew would quote the scripture in Hosea chapter 11 of how the children of Israel exited or escaped in Exodus fashion out of Egypt. Not only did Matthew talk about it, but even Luke and all of his eyewitness investigation, when he writes about the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah come down in chapter 9 and they're talking with Jesus, and the apostles that had made it up to see this were freaking out. It says that they talked about Jesus's soon exodus from this world. Paul even alludes to it here in this idea of passing through the sea, in this picture of baptism that he would write about, even in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4, of that picture of our baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we stare, we squint, our eyes burn like fire. We may leave with a headache, but we see a beautiful picture of Jesus as our Savior, worth every penny, every bit of the stare. Philip Ryken writes this of this picture below the picture. He says, what happened at the Red Sea ought to help us clarify our relationship to Christ. The only Red Sea experience that really matters is the one that Jesus had when he passed through the walls of death and came out victorious on the other side. Amen. That's added by us. This means that baptized Christians have already had their Exodus experience. We had it at Calvary and in the garden tomb, because when Jesus died and rose again, he did it for us. All that remains for us to do is what the Israelites did: fear God and trust him as we go forward. So let's begin to see God's saving hand to save the Israelites, but see the picture of Jesus and what he works in our lives as followers of Christ. It starts off in the first little section from 1 through verse 5. Moses is being led by the Lord to exit out. The children of Israel have left in parade-like fashion. They threw their own little rose parade, as it were, leaving with the plunder of Egypt, silver and gold and dress, or they finally got their settlement, as it were, back wages. The check came in the mail, and they were leaving in celebration as the Egyptians were burying their firstborn. As they had left, God was giving them direction and instruction as to where to go, and even gave some of the reasons as to why. But as Pharaoh got his intelligent briefing each day, the new satellite images had come in, and he discovered that the children of Israel were making some rather unique moves. They would travel for a time north, then south. It seemed like this zigzag, to where he even says, hey, they look bewildered, or they look like a bunch of herds trying to find pasture. They're lost. And so Pharaoh begins to kind of launch his attack of like, hey, let's go recover our slaves. It's even said in verse 5, you know, why did we let them go from serving us? How quickly they forget that their land was destroyed, that God had stepped in, and that they weren't just serving like they were getting tips. They were their slaves. Brick production had halted, and he sees his slaves as lost in the wilderness. He's going to go get them. He launches like the military power and might that he is. It's almost this picture as if you are in North Korea and you look out upon the waters and you see the United States warships and the Air Force carriers there in the sea. And the children of Israel have Pharaoh come, verses 6 through 9, in all of his military might, bringing out all of his chariots, the tanks in F-16s maybe of the day, to come and retrieve the children of Israel. But look at verse 10. Now when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were very afraid. They were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than it would than we should die in the wilderness." Panic seeks in or sets in. Notice verse 10, they become very afraid. This feeling of distress overwhelms them. Shaking moves in. They're at that moment as their knees are knocking. All they see is the taskmaster is coming back to get them. And they freak out, crying out to the Lord. They begin to question Moses with a series of questions. But I want you to begin to see what boils up here. They are slaves with a slave mindset. They have been free, but for a few days, but they still have that thinking of slavery. Their slave mindset is seen in a few ways as it comes out. It's seen this way, this slave mindset. Just let me serve the master. Why am I out of here? We could just serve in Egypt. They have this viewpoint very narrow. In their slave mentality of, we just want to be back under the authority of the master. I would look at it this way. Somebody who is enslaved to their sin just wants to serve in the sin they're enslaved in. I remember a while back a man who had come to the church on a Sunday evening. He was intoxicated. He kind of tried to sit through the service, and we began to talk to him, and he was looking for a room. And as I began to talk, I could tell that he was a very articulate man, very well educated. It turned out that he went to a major university. He was successful for a time, but he said this. He goes, "I love alcohol. I am a drunk, and I love being drunk." And he said, "I just want a room, and tomorrow I just want to get drunk." And I remember my heart broke, but it was so clear. I just want to serve the master. He was enslaved in that. The other way this slave mindset comes out for the children of Israel is we are brought here to die. They're afraid and panicked. Why? Because they see no salvation. They have the slave mindset of just, there's nothing I can do. I'm here. We're going to die. They've quickly forgotten the 10 mighty knockout blows that God delivered just recently in their life to get them out of Egypt and up to the point of the sea. I think for us, look at this, because there's something that comes out to us. We have different ways in which we can be enslaved. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in John 8, we are either, you know, a slave to sin. But then we even see something for the follower of Christ. That moment we can be almost come enslaved to the law, to this legalism. Paul wrote Galatians where he talks about a person beginning in the spirit and trying to finish in the flesh. This idea of trying to add to Jesus. In other words, I need to do something to make sure that I'm right, that I'm good before God. But God is bringing the children of Israel to this point, a dead end point that really becomes a starting point for the Lord to deal with them. And I think deal with us in this way. The individual in here tonight who is maybe fearful of, are they really saved? The time and the moment in our walk with the Lord when we begin to think, am I really saved? The fear in the moment of an old sin creeps up and you fall into it and you start thinking, no, am I really saved? The struggle of like, I believe in Jesus, but is there something else I'm missing? Is there some insurance I can get on this? And the fear of, am I really saved? The children of Israel are panicking because they're questioning, am I really saved? They see no way out. They are surrounded. They have the Egyptians on one side, a huge sea on the other. They're surrounded by wilderness or mountain range. There's no way of escape. Fear comes in, but yet we come and we see that the Lord has saved those that believe and trust in Him. He has saved those that belong to Him. Notice how Moses begins to address them with this fear of perishing. This fear of, am I really saved? He says in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He comes to him and says, do not be afraid. He comes in the best way fashionable, or best way possible to extinguish the fear, get it out. Fear gets us nowhere. I remember reading of a little boy who was being tucked in by his mommy during an intense thunderstorm. And as they were praying over the evening, thunder was just crashing and rattling the house. And finally, the little boy just said, you know, hey, Mom, you think you could sleep with me tonight? You know, can you just hang out with me during this thunderstorm? And the mom said, you know, babe, I can't do that. I need to go and I need to sleep with your dad, okay? I need to go to our room and sleep with him. And the boy had paused for a little while and then he said, okay, you can go be with that sissy. And, you know, fear gets us nowhere. And so how do we deal with those fears and that uncertainty in what Jesus has done? Well, look at what happens. Your dead end becomes a starting point for the Lord. And you see this, God has done all the work. God has done all of the work. This section of scripture is put to a psalm in Psalm 77 verses, or the entire psalm really. But the psalmist comes in verse 77 and 7 and 9 and listen to his fear. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Has his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Have you ever been in that fearful moment? But the psalmist goes on to say this in verse 11. But then I recalled all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. And listen to the deeds that he recalls. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. And then he recalls this, your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. Do you see how God wants to deal with that fear? The fear of that saving work, and he confronts you first. If maybe you're dealing with the slavery of, do I need to do more? Have I done enough? Is it really just believing? He comes and he says, God has done it all. It's grace. Look at verse 11. Stand still. Stand firm. It's not even a call to, like, it's time to pony up. You better get your hula ho out because you don't have swords yet and be ready to fight. It's simply be a spectator. It is a stop where you're at. Quit the knee trembling. Quit acting like you're in third grade in the principal's office freaking out and just stand and watch. When it talks about standing still, there's no movement. There's no preparing for what's to come. There's no posture of I'm ready to respond. It's rather the way you stand still when you're in the doctor's office and you're having a procedure done. Or even as simple as you're going to get your hair cut and you just need to stand still. You don't want to move and end up with a weird haircut that's going to take a couple of weeks to correct. It's stand still. But then he goes on to say this, he's done it all. See the salvation of the Lord. Notice who the salvation belongs to. It's God's work. Psalms 3:8 would say salvation belongs to the Lord. David would write out in his big confession after doing a bad, bad thing with Bathsheba and all the sins he committed, restore to me the joy of your salvation, God. Hosea, the prophet, would say the words of the Lord to the children of Israel, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, you know, or from the land of Egypt, you know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Jesus drops it on us like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The fear creeps in when you think there's something more you have to do. But look at how the text describes it in verse 13. It's accomplished. That accomplishment, it supplies the fact that God did all of the work. Notice something with the work here. It took some time. Like verse 21 through 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. He's acting obedient. John MacArthur did a great job of pointing that out in our reading this week. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. We get this idea, he just like held it out and all of a sudden, it spread. But all that night, they had some high desert divine wind representing, right? You know that moment, the trees are rattling, things are hitting. What's that? That's high desert wind. This is highly divine wind all night long coming along the sea. And the sea begins to part. The land begins to dry up. It's God's like heavenly blow dryer to get that seafloor dry so his people can walk on it. He did all the work. It's miraculous. It's miraculous. You can read people that give these natural reasons for this Red Sea of like the water's just kind of dividing on one side because it recedes. I mean, all kinds of just stupid stuff. The Bible says there was water on the right and water on the left. There was a path. It was dry. God did it. You might have even done some investigating on your own. You see reference to this Red Sea as actually needing to be the Reed Sea or a very shallow nearby lake of maybe but 6 inches, and you're kind of panicked. Is this like a Bible error? No, this is a miraculous work of God, because every time in the scripture when God speaks of, or the writer speaks of this Red Sea and the Hebrew word that is used, it gives physical descriptions of a very deep sea. If this was really just a little lake 6 inches deep with some reeds, why did Solomon build a fleet of ships on this sea? The wisest dude to ever live, and really he's going to build a fleet of ships in 6 inches of water? Check your bulb. This is a miraculous work that God brings to save his people. I'm dealing with that fear. It starts with this. I've got to accept God has done all the work. It's his work of grace. Notice the next thing, though. In faith, you have crossed over. By that, I take nothing away from the gracious work of God to save his people. He divides this water. He does everything. But his people, in faith, go forward. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, his horsemen." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night long, right? Look at verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 24, the Lord looks down out of the cloud at them, confuses them. Verse 25, their chariot wheels fly off. They freak out. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Look at this work to deal with that fear of perishing, that fear of being saved. God's done it all. His grace, miraculous. Nothing we can do when it's miraculous. It's from him. But in faith, we've crossed over. Two groups of people went in to that sea. They did the waterless swimming that day. Two groups went in. They put their feet on dry ground, dry bottom seabed. But only one group came out. The writer of Hebrews encourages us as followers of Jesus as to what group came out, and it was the group that believed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned." But think of it for a moment as they're walking through in faith. I think there's different amount of trust for the people that are going through. I think of those moments when I was a young kid and my parents got the idea of vacation. We'd do a little extended trip and we would go to like Bryce National Canyon. We'd go see like Utah's version of the Grand Canyon. And I remember as a little kid, you would come to the end of the cliff and my mom would freak out, like, stay 8 feet away. But at 10, I'm like, I'm going to hang on to this. And I'm going to hang my feet out and watch my mom just panic. Right? I didn't have that fear, just like trusting, I'm good. I got myself. Think of all these people crossing through the Red Sea, and some of them are just like, I'm running. And you got a few kids, they think they're in the aquarium of the Pacific, right? How many little ones came out with wet hair, like hold your breath and stick your head in, you know? Just no fear, just trusting like, this is radical. Some getting together, I need an Instagram shot of this, you know, we're going to hashtag this one up. But they walk through. They believe that God is going to keep it. The Egyptians follow suit. They go in rebellion, in their wickedness, their desire to try to stomp out God's people, forgetting all of the mighty works that God had done, and they perish in divine, just judgment. The wages of sin is death. But by faith, the children of Israel press through. Have you believed and embraced all of the great saving work of Christ upon the cross? This pressing through, this moving through, do it according to God's instructions. They went when God said go. They went where God wanted them to go. I think of this, you know, they pressed on for a moment. That sea seemed impassable, impossible. It seemed like, man, can I climb a mountain? How do I get out of this? Go through the very things that God wants to take you through for the strengthening of your faith. You need some encouragement on that? Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Third thing in that struggle with fear, God has delivered you out not to return. Sometimes that fear of, am I really there? It's the fear of returning to what God has saved you from. A return from that, or returning to that temptation that can be so real and so tantalizing in a moment. But notice God's deliverance here. Verse 13, Moses says, you won't see these Egyptians anymore. I'm delivering you so you won't return to them again. Verse 27 and 28, Moses stretches out that hand again in obedience to the Lord, and the Egyptians perish in the sea. It's as if God starts shutting it from the seashore and just engulfs all of them. And then verse 30, as the Lord has saved them, Egyptians are dead on the seashore. They're completely annihilated. The taskmaster, the slave driver, the oppressor is done away with. Notice next, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In the midst of that east wind rolling in from the Lord, he took it from the high desert, brought it there to the shore of the Red Sea, brought it down. Look at what happens in verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. This cloud is a representation of the presence of God. In Exodus 13:21, it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. It was there like heavenly GPS system. God was with them. God provided a cloud by day. They all had this walking umbrella. How sweet is that? They're always under the shade in the desert. And then by night, the little kids didn't need to bust out the green glow sticks and shake them and get them to explode in their sleeping bag. Rather, God had this heavenly nightlight that illuminated, cast out any fear. You didn't have to like stress out going to the bathroom because you knew where you were going. All the paths were lit. He protected his people. But in this moment, something radical happens. Their focus that brought fear was on the Egyptians. God drops down, look at me. Darkness to the Egyptians, but that heavenly presence of God illuminated their faces. And the object they once saw that brought fear, they now are seeing the object of their faith. God is before them. The cloud, a representation of the Lord. It's described of as a theophany, a visible appearance of the invisible God. It was with them for their entire 40-year journey. We may say, like, that would be so great. I would know exactly what to do if God would just, like, have a cloud, or I'll even go for that really cool, like, financial advisor thing, like the green line to tell me where to walk. Let's do it red because Jesus' blood was red, right? But they still get in trouble with that. But in this moment, their eyes are fixed on him. Writer of Hebrews would say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the trailblazer of our faith. Our heavenly GPS that would lead and guide us. Is it possible in that moment you begin to fear and question and doubt that you have lost focus of what Jesus has done? Do I need to do more? Finally, we come and we see one last little thing in verse 30. Children of Israel have crossed through. They've been brought over. They've been delivered. They are saved from the bondage. They are delivered, never to see the Egyptians again. And notice what happens, and this will go shortly, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel. And what did they do in verse 31? Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We can be afraid and tremble and fearful, but notice what we can do. We can cast off that fear and instead have a fear for the Lord or a fear of the Lord. It would be looking like a reverence for the Lord. I would encourage you in your times of maybe doubt or fear of, am I really saved? Is this really something God has done, to cultivate a fear of the Lord? I think it looks like this. When we have a reverence for God, a respect for him, a captivation and honor for his glory and his power, it comes this way. You know that the Lord has saved, and doubt and condemnation is of the enemy. You have such a respect for God that you rejoice daily in the Lord's salvation. Such a reverence and respect, think of this, in that moment of doubt or that moment that you need to add to, how you are disrespecting and dishonoring the great powerful work of the blood of Christ. I remember reading of the serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer, and we're all aware of all of the disgusting things he did and how horrific it was, but he gave his life to Christ in prison, and he died in prison. Horrible thing, and he was beat to death by an inmate. But he is with the Lord in heaven for all of eternity. I think we can look at it and go, man, some with such horrific sin. I mean, so much, and he's in heaven. It's the wrong perspective. The fear of the Lord looks at this. Look at how great and amazing the grace of God is to wash and cleanse of such things and accept and bring in to his presence, because he's done it all. It's his work. Can we bow for a moment of prayer? Father, as we leave to go to our groups right now, we thank you, Lord, that even in this great display of your saving your children, what a radical event. Our minds can wander, I think, for hours of what it would have been like to cross through on dry land, to look to our right and our left and see walls of water, but yet there's no acrylic holding it back. It's your divine power and work. Lord, we can be captivated by that, but yet we look at Christ who has passed through, who has gone through, as we read, the sea of death and came out victorious on the other side. He died on the cross 3 days in the grave, but came out alive and risen and has given life to any who believe. And so, Father, I do pray that you would minister and speak to us. Of all different places in our walk with the Lord, but God, if we were to be honest and frank and just let our heart be laid bare before you, we have those moments of fear that come in. And so, God, tonight we thank you that as that fear may come in, that we're reminded you've done it all. It isn't about us. That it's your grace, it's your work, it's your dividing, it's your power, and you ask for us to in faith believe and press forward in obedience to you. And so we ask that we would fix our eyes on Christ, that we would fear you, reverently living for you, being amazed by your grace, and that, Father, you would be honored in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.